Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the the slow arrival of the cool weather. And it's just always one of the simple pleasures of life to enjoy the changes of the seasons and the times that we have like this. Thank you, though, especially for the season of blessing that we have to be able to gather together this morning and worship you, and for this time in this class to talk about our role as parents, talk about practical areas that we can consider. And pray that you would bless our time and cause it to be a benefit to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I passed out an article last week, and I don't have any extra copies. Unfortunately, I passed out all the ones I had by Walter Williams. We don't need to spend a lot of time talking about it. There's nothing really profoundly controversial or anything about it. But I just wanted to pass it out to you as, and there's many places you can get this kind of information. I was just listening to the radio the other day driving around, and there was similar information given about how woefully ignorant many of our young people are today of just things that were simple, used to be considered common knowledge, and they're just not being trained, or the things they are being taught are, in many cases, in the educational system, they're being taught wrong things. And it's sometimes shocking to hear about that. And Williams just kind of cites a number of those here. And I just thought, you know, we're talking about educating our kids and having them grow up being aware of what life is and what things they need to know about the world from a biblical worldview. And so this is just kind of a warning to us. We don't want our kids to end up like what so many of them are today. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Like I said, we don't have to have a... I didn't anticipate us having an extended discussion. It's not something that's going to be particularly new to us, but...
If you can't find Ohio on a map, then you haven't followed election coverage.
You're going to have a hard time, aren't you? Yeah, it should be on the map for that night anyway. Okay, well, let's move on ahead because we got lots and lots to cover. I'm studying ahead, and a lot of times I'll spend more time in the morning preparing for what's coming than I do what I'm going to talk about today, and I get into some really interesting areas I can't wait to get to, so I'm excited and chomping at the bit here this morning. We're not going to get that far, but that's okay. Just to kind of put it all in perspective, we're talking about how to train our kids, talking about some of the tools we have for doing that, and we're talking specifically about activities we can engage in with our kids or encourage them to engage in that will help them develop, that will help them grow in terms of their maturity, in terms of their understanding. And this can be spiritually, it can be even concerning life. And we've looked at a few topics already. We looked at work and the importance of work for our kids, even starting from a young age. And then we've been talking the last couple of weeks on education. We started off talking about the different kinds of schooling available. We talked about the homeschool, public school, private school options, and what everybody, thought about those. And then last week, we looked at we said we were going to talk about four different areas, and we got to the first. And then we had a great discussion, and that was as far as we got. We talked about helping your kids learn and develop useful skills, life skills. And just a broad area. I put down a smattering of my thoughts. You all contributed to it. It was a great discussion, I thought, very helpful. And so we're going to move on this week to our next area. We've actually got, again, three more to go. We're going to look at helping your kids understand. We looked at two areas last week. We looked at helping your kids understand how the world works so they can effectively do the things they need to do in life. We looked at that one last week as well. That's where we had all the discussion. Now we're going to look at helping your kid develop a love of learning and helping your kid develop a perspective that ties all of life back to a biblical worldview. So those are the two things I hope we can go through this morning, those last two areas. If I might, just take an aside here, just for a moment, because it occurs to me that the kind of things we're presenting, especially in such a practical session where I'm hitting you with so much stuff, all right, and it occurs to me there's a danger that a parent could be listening to this. And I promise you, my intention is to get you excited, is to get you to think about, wow, there's such an opportunity here. There's so much we can be doing. There's so much, you know, it's kind of like there's a story about a guy, I don't remember his name now. I think it was in the Korean conflict. And he was surrounded by the enemy. And they were saying, oh my goodness, you're surrounded by the enemy. You're in this terrible trouble. He goes, trouble? He said, no, this is a fantastic opportunity. I could shoot in any direction and hit the enemy. And so that's kind of the approach that I have. And I'm sort of an optimist, I mean, in certain areas of life. You all have heard the story, I think, about the two boys, the optimist and the pessimist. Yeah, no? I'll tell it again in case, I think some of you will recognize it. But this gives you the difference in perspective and people. there were these two brothers, two sons, and one was just an optimist. Everything that happened in life, he just saw the good side of it. He was excited about it. He was just an optimistic kid. And the other one was the complete opposite. Pessimistic, down, blue, you know, just all that sort of thing. And so the parents were concerned that they were both a little bit imbalanced. So they wanted to do something to try to change that. So they took the kid who was a pessimist and they gave him just all kind of really cool toys for Christmas. The Christmas was coming and they bought him all kind of toys. They were going to give him all these wonderful toys for Christmas. And the pessimist, they decided that they were just going to give him a great big giant pile of horse manure. And I thought, maybe that'll temper the pessimist a little bit, maybe it'll excite the they'll temper the optimist a little bit and excite the pessimist. So Christmas morning, you know, they couldn't wait to see what the effect of their effort was going to be. So they started with the pessimist. They ran into the room, and he was in the middle of all these toys, and he was laying in the middle of the room just like curled up in a fetal position, just crying and upset. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt on these toys. They have all these sharp corners and edges, and I don't know, I'm just afraid to touch them. Oh my goodness, can you imagine what's happened to the pessimist? So they run down the room to the other room to see, who knows what's happened to the pessimist, if the toys had this effect. And so they ran down. Did I get it backwards again?
Yeah.
I'm glad you guys know how to straighten me out in your minds, you know. Yeah, okay, so now they're going down to the optimist, who has a very negative situation. And he's in there with the pile of horse manure. He's got a shovel. He's just shoveling like crazy. And they said, what are you doing? He said, well, I saw this horse manure. I figured there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. So there are, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world, and I recognize all that. Now, I say all that to set you up with, okay, so I'm sitting here. I'm expecting a sort of optimistic response to all this excitement I'm giving you. There is a possibility that there are those sitting here hearing all this stuff, and they're just feeling a bigger and bigger and bigger burden. You know, they're feeling like, oh, I haven't even thought about all that. I could barely get the wash done, you know, and get the kids to bed on time and get a decent meal in their stomach. And now you're telling me, you know, I got to talk to them about their friendships, and I got to talk to them about sports, and I got to talk to them about politics. Well, are you kidding me? And I really, really, really do not. That's not my intention to have that effect. And I hope that you can, you know, just by this little talk on perspective here, just a few minutes to think about this. Please don't approach it in that way. And if it's having that effect on you, can I encourage you to rethink that, back away just a bit, and recognize it's kind of like when you want to approach this kind of a thing like going to a feast where you've got a beautiful meal laid out in front of you, okay? All kind of fantastic food sitting on the table. And you're hungry, and you know you have a need of the food. So it would be a big mistake to gather all that food up and try and stuff it all in your mouth in one bite, wouldn't it? How would you eat that food? You would take each little thing, and you would take a bite, and you would chew it, and you would savor it, and you would enjoy it. And you take the next bite, and you take it one bite at a time. And I'm throwing a lot of things at you because we're in a class, And we don't want to take the rest of the time it takes you to raise your kids to communicate to you all the things you could be doing with your kids. We're going to communicate a lot of information in a rather tightly packaged way. And just think about it one bite at a time, okay? So you're a parent and you're doing some things right now. You're struggling with those. You're working with those. And now you got some things you can think about. Well, what would be the most important thing to add? Or am I focusing on the most important thing? Focus on one or two things, just like you would take a bite. And then work your way through that and then continue to progress. I hope that's helpful to you. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on that? I mean, I hope, I don't know what effect I'm having, but I'm anticipating that could be a possible outcome of what I'm doing here. And I worry about that because I don't want to discourage you guys. You guys are doing a hard job and you're doing a good job, all of you. And I don't want to be a discouragement to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. I want you looking for the horse and all this manure I'm shoveling it. No, I'm just, I thought carry that away. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Any?
I'm on the other end of it thinking, I failed my children.
I understand that. I really do. That's why I want to kind of say a little bit about that. Is that helpful? I mean, I hope it is. Or making you feel like everybody else is expecting this of you, like somehow everybody's looking at you and thinking, well, I notice you're not taking care of blah blah blah. You've got to deal with your own situation. You know your limitations. You know what you can do, and just try to keep moving in a good direction. Just try to keep moving in a good direction. So.
What I did, and what you're saying, just meeting those two ideas in the middle, there's a lot of grace.
Yes.
That we're given.
We are. And this is true of any area of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, if I got up here and preached to you about all you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, we could have the same impact, I'm sure, negatively and positively. So try to keep these things in perspective. Know there's grace with others, there's grace with God. Knowing that in reality, these things happen slowly, usually a bit and piece at a time. And just try to set your priorities. We've even talked about, you know, obedience is number one priority. If you're still working on obedience, just keep the list in mind, you know, and you'll get to it. But if you don't have obedience, you don't have any of it. So, LaShawn.
I was going to say, in light of the helpful reminder that, you know, you may be drinking from a fire hose.
Yeah.
You know, we're still to be considering what areas are we specifically weak and try and take nuggets from the fire hose to help with that. What's also helpful is just a recognition that since everybody is taking different nuggets, in the future, we will still be able to tap wisdom from everybody else from what they took from the class. So don't feel like you have to take it all now because everybody else is getting every different, you know, different pieces from it that can then be gotten later when perhaps you're struggling because they're a little older and you're in a new area, different things like that.
Sure.
That's a helpful reminder.
That is true. That's why, you know, we talked in the very beginning of this class about building a Christian community that supports parenting. Remember me using that kind of terminology and that kind of language? And I meant every word of that. It wasn't just throwing words out there. that's a big part of this. We need one another. We need the community of one another. That's why we have the open discussions that we have in here, because many times you all are ministering to each other in what you say. I mean, obviously, I try to lead that as a teacher and leader and so forth, but recognizing the importance of the interactive nature of the body of Christ. There's so many one another passages in the Bible that, you know, in so many areas. So, yeah, that would be the hope for sure. So I hope that helps you. And the fact, too, I think so many of you, not all of you, but so many of you have kids who are so young right now, that a lot of things I'm talking about are kind of more or less down the road in terms of the real full effect of it. And so just kind of tuck it away in the back of your mind. Don't feel like, you know, I'm expecting you to be teaching some of this stuff to your kids now or other people are expecting that. I mean, we need to be realistic about where our kids are, how old they are, what's important at the age they're at. So keep all that in balance in mind. I hope that's helpful to you. All right. Helping your kids develop a love of learning. Number one on the list, spend time reading to your kids? And I'm thinking specifically of really young kids, but honestly, we read to our kids even when they were older. We had like we had some family reading times, and we would pick out classic works to read them. I think I read my family Uncle Tom's Cabin one time. You know, it's an old book. Talked about the influence of it. We read some other books that were kind of classics, and we'd sit and discuss them and stuff like that. But when they're little kids, you know, are really open to that. And I have an article here. If I could get Ethan, would you mind help me pass this out? 10 reasons why you should read to your kids. There's really good research out there about the value of just reading to your kid. Probably a lot of you are already doing this. So if you are, be encouraged. You're doing a good thing. If you haven't thought much about it, or you have a tendency to not want to do it, maybe think about doing it on a regular basis. Be encouraged to think about the benefits of that. If you've got younger kids especially. So just, you can read up on this later. But it really helps them. Even just listening to the sound of your voice, reading to them. You wouldn't think that would make a big difference, but it does. It makes a big difference. Teach your kids to read at an early age and encourage them to be readers. Introduce them to quality reading materials. Our kids, every one of them, Sandy, taught them to read long before they ever went to school and learned how to read. And you know, we find phonics to be helpful, and I know that's a whole debate and discussion, but that was the approach we took. And all of our kids, you know, we got them into reading, and then we try to put good materials in their hand, because they'll tend to read some junk sometimes, and you try to get them to read some good stuff. And most of them just took off with that, and every one of them became good readers. And it just helped them engage their mind. It helped open up the world to them in some areas. And it took a little bit of time. You know, teaching kids how to read can be tough. Some kids maybe more than others. In fact, I'll tell you a real sad story just to illustrate, so you don't, you know, if you have one of these kids, you know, our kids just picked up on it quickly, but that's just, God blessed us with that. I know a man, he's in his 70s now, and it's a true story. He had dyslexia as a kid. I don't know if you know what that is. Difficulty reading, I think it involves sometimes like reversing letters when you see them and stuff like that. If you're not familiar with that, just it's a dysfunction that he had. It was nothing wrong with him other than he just couldn't read. It was an obstruction to him. And his dad wanted him to learn how to read. And his dad was one of these old school guys, believed in discipline, which is fine. But unfortunately, most unfortunately, the dad took and severely disciplined him every day when he wasn't successful in reading. And it was an everyday thing. He'd come home from school and his dad would say, you know, you read this right now. And he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And then the dad started really wailing on him. And he said his dad, the way he tells the story, his dad died when he wasn't very old. And he was glad. And he said he hates that because he felt like you shouldn't be glad that your dad died. But he said, I so dreaded coming home. I so dreaded those sessions that I could do nothing. I tried. I was trying. And when he got older, he was connected with a lady who is familiar with dyslexia and was able to train him out of that. And he didn't learn to read the whole time he was growing up until he became an adult. And then once she taught him, he was able to read after that. And you know, and he just never, they didn't realize they were dealing with an unusual situation. So I just give you that as kind of a warning story to say, be careful, you know. And of course, you know, we're not advocating discipline for inabilities. That's discipline is for rebellion. And, you know, we want to be careful not to like categorize inability as some kind of rebellion. You end up with a story like that. But if you can, encourage them to read, and it can be a helpful thing. Think of ways to make learning new things exciting and fun for your kids. Playing games, for example, that help them learn things. Competition. We're gonna have a whole section under recreation on games, so we'll put off some of that discussion. But sometimes, if you can make, you know, learning doesn't have to be hard; it can be fun. And you know, if you engage in a game that involves some learning and some using some skills, it'll encourage through the competitive nature of things to to want to play, want to learn. It's just, it's a natural byproduct. It's kind of like the same reason that competition makes it easy for us to exercise, in a sense, you know. I mean, I can go, some of you know I play racquetball, and I'll go down to the racquetball courts, and sometimes nobody shows up. You know, just today, I picked a bad day, or everybody has something going on that day. And so I'm out there, and I'm all suited up, and I've got my racket, and I've got my ball, and I'm hitting it around the court, you know. And on those days, I don't even break a sweat. I mean, I don't get sweaty, I don't get tired. But if even one guy shows up and we play a game, man, I'm going to get hot, I'm going to get sweaty, I'm going to be exhausted by the time I get down. Why? What's the difference? It's the same court, the same ball, same racket. And, you know, you might try to argue, well, you got somebody else hitting the ball. But really, I mean, it's even harder to hit the ball back to yourself, you know. That's not it. Competition drives us on. It drives us on. And so, use that in learning. And it's fun, too. If I get down there and hit the ball by myself, you know, I come home, Sandy said, how'd the racquetball go? There was nobody there. Yeah, wasn't much fun. It was all right. Worked on my shots a little bit. You know, but if I played with somebody and he was a fun guy to play with, I said, yeah, man, that was a great, we had a great time. I had this one game, man, you should have seen this one hit I got, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. So games can be worked to your advantage. Again, we'll talk more about games later because I think there's a whole line of thought we could go into on that, good and bad. Consider learning something together as a family. And you can lead this as a mom or a dad. Have you all, there's a book out there, it's been out there for years, and in fact, it's been a long time since I read it. I think it's one I read to the family, actually. Cheaper by the Dozen. Have you seen that? I think it made into a movie and so forth. And if I remember right, and it's been a long time ago, so correct me, those of you who read it, if I'm wrong, but it seems like the dad in that family was always leading the family into different things together, like, we're going to learn a language together, you know, or whatever, and those kinds of things. You know, just one day you wake up on a Saturday and say, hey, let's go build a treehouse together. Of course, you'd have to plan ahead for that, obviously. But, I mean, you can make something like that. You know, what boys wouldn't want to go up there and help you build a treehouse, right? You know, or maybe you're going to get with your girls and you're going to make a dress or a gown or a good meal or whatever. Or you can teach your boys to cook, too. And the girls will play in the treehouse, too, I'm sure. So whatever, I mean, just think of things. We're going to build a boat and we're going to go sail out in the middle of the lake. Whatever. You know, you could do stuff together and learn things together, especially nowadays. I mean, you can get on YouTube and it can tell you how to do just about anything, right? You know, if you want to know how to build a boat, I'm sure I haven't done it, but I'm sure you can go research how to build a boat on YouTube and it would give you a great video with plans and everything. We have so much at our fingertips nowadays. Just engage your kids, engage your family, and it makes a building of camaraderie together. It makes for fun time. It makes for fun time. So, can you think of any other ways you can help your kids develop a love of learning? I just kind of threw some thoughts out there on that. But if we're talking about educating our kids, we would rather, I mean, there's a certain amount of work to education. And there's a certain amount of drudgery to education. It just involves learning and memorization and so forth. But there's a fun side of it that you want to really try to get in there because that's what's going to really motivate people to and drive them in ways that just making them sit down and be disciplined. There's something to be said for that. But if you just do that, you miss out. Natalie, the teacher, is going to comment for us.
Mm-hmm. Math through gardening or whatever.
Sure.
Came to my mind, but you know, so just trying to push it from the perspective of things that they really enjoy doing already.
Yeah.
And then that develops a passion, you know, because then maybe they're like, oh, well, what other things can we grow, or what other, you know, things can we make, or, you know, I don't know.
Sure. Yeah.
So,
seen homeschool curriculum geared all around Little House on the Prairie, or geared all around baseball for math, and you know,
yeah,
same idea.
Yeah. And there are books out there on this stuff, isn't there? I mean, like, idea books from others. I remember Sandy reading some of this stuff, and some of them were kind of crazy. But, you know, you read them, and you pick out some of the things you like. And like you say, a homeschool environment provides you a more of a context because you don't have to wait till the kids get home from school before you even start anything. You can make it a part of your education for the day. And it's part of education. Hey, great. LaShawn.
Desire to want to continue learning her entire life, whereas for me, not so much getting that, I have a more of a lackadaisical attitude where I'd rather be lazy.
Yeah.
And so I can see just how vitally important this is to, you know, for lack of a better word, to ensure that, you know, they will continue to want to push themselves, because you can't be over their shoulder,
right.
You know, even as teenagers and stuff, when they're still in the house, you can't be over their shoulder 24 hours a day, or however long even that they're in school, homeschooling, private, whatever it is, making sure that they're taking care of everything, and it's not just I can't wait till I graduate and never have to do this again.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think it's very important.
Well, that's a good insight. Yeah, Amy.
Coined the phrase learning a living instead of earning a living. And that in our home, I never enjoyed cooking. I was actually banned from the kitchen.
Really?
Yes, because I didn't understand the concept of how you're supposed to make fudge and that there's a chemical process of how you add ingredients. I just dumped everything in the pot and was like, we're good to go. So the pot and spoon and everything went in the trash and that's all I remember hearing.
Oh my.
Through that, learning a living was I had to be turned on to learning how to cook, learning how to bake, and how using that to earn money, then to learn how to market what I was making, to sell that to people who I knew, earn that money, and then was able to go to church camp or music camp or all these extra things that I wanted to do. My parents did not pay for it. It was my responsibility. So I had to figure out ways of teaching myself to do things, whether it was my sister teaching herself how to crochet, you know, these fancy doilies and stuff, and she would sell them to people. Or, you know, we learned how to become entrepreneurs with what we had.
Yeah.
It was all this thought of we were using everything that we've been taught. Our communication skills, you use your language, your English, and how to write letters, how to create things to promote what you had, how to deal with people, and then even in the kitchen, using math and just pushing yourself to learn something that you did not really enjoy doing and you didn't feel confident in doing, but once you started it, seeing the benefits of it. So this week, even having a conversation with Eli, he's just entering into multiplication.
Oh, wow.
And for him, it was like, oh, I can't. Yes, you can. Think about it. You know, step by step. We can do this. Please, we can do this. But having to remind him, Eli, every day for the rest of your life, you will use this map.
That's true.
Use it.
That's
How
true.
How do you think your papa has built, you know, a bedroom and an office now? Because he uses map.
Yeah.
You know, you use it. And don't think you're going to finish this and close your book and that's it. Just get over it. No. Learn it. Internalize it, because you use it every day.
Yeah.
You know, that this is so important. That's why you need to learn it. So for him to be able to take that and think, oh, okay, you know, the math applies even to trains.
Yeah.
You know, measure out your train tracks and how are you going to
put exactly.
dimensions there. It's all part of it. And that, to me, is the whole learning something that you enjoy doing, but to learn your living, you never stop. It doesn't cease. If you're short money, you figure out a way and you teach yourself to make more money. You know, make it, raise it, sell it, do what you have to do. But it all plays into just life.
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, even with shortage of money, it makes it a little more challenging. But I used to love the stories my dad told me when I was a kid. There was a period of time there when he would let us come in on Saturday morning when he was waking up, and we'd all gather around, and he'd tell us stories from his childhood. And they were the most interesting stories because the world was so different that he grew up in and the world we grew up in. And one of the things was how poor they were. That's what reminded me of it. And that, you know, they would go down to the behind a grocery store, and they had these old orange crates that were in the trash. And they would carefully remove the wood and the wires from the orange crates, and somehow they make go-karts out of that. I don't know where they got the wheels or whatever, but he would just tell these stories about things that they could do with almost nothing, you know. And sure, if you have money, that's great, and most of us have way more money than to be worried about something that basic. But, and the ideas you have, I mean, the inspiration and all that, like you say, applying math to the train tracks, you know. That's why I like the idea of making it fun. Because when things are fun, we do things more when they're fun, and we enjoy them, and we stick with them. Whereas if something is put on us as a duty or responsibility, well, we may try to do it because we feel like we need to. But if you can make it both, and learning can be that, do that. That's the thing.
I think there's a spiritual health element to this, because I find myself wanting to pray that someone would enjoy learning. And you can do the tools and the tricks. Some folks just don't enjoy learning.
Yeah.
Expanding, utilizing their intellect. And so, I don't know exactly what I'm trying to say here, other than I think beyond this is a heart issue of whether or not someone sees the importance or the benefit, or how God wants us to love Him with all of our mind included,
yes,
body, soul, and strength.
Right.
So it's a poor stewardship to not use our mind. And for those who don't see that, I think that there's a spiritual element to it.
It could be. It could too. Possibly. I'm going to play with that a little bit and go maybe a different direction and see what you think about this. Personalities enter into it, and not everybody's cut out to be the same thing. I'll just take my two youngest boys, for example. Jason, I told you, went to Catholic High, and they are, especially at the time he went, they were super big on academic discipline. Poor kid used to fall asleep in bed, you know, with his pencil in hand, working all night long. And just memorizing all the capitals of Europe, memorizing all the, never mind all the states, United States. I mean, and to this day, he can draw you a map of the world just like that. He traveled all around Europe, and I remember one time taking a long plane trip with him, and him drawing all these pictures of Europe, and telling me about different things and the history behind all that. And, you know, if I start talking to him about, even when I took Greek and Hebrew, I thought I was going to, you know, have something I was good at. Oh. He was far beyond that. I would bring up a Greek word. He said, you know what the origin of that Greek word is? You know, and he would tell me, and he knew the etymology of Greek words. I mean, amazing guy. And he ate that stuff up. So we thought, wow, this is great. We're going to send Josh to Catholic High. Josh did not like Catholic High. He just didn't. Is Josh just dumb or rebellious? No. Josh is a very, those of you who know Josh, some of you know him, smartest guy, smart as a whip. What's he good at? Working with his hands, mechanics, electrical, networking, electrical networking, and human networking. yeah, he's good at with people. He has a soft spot in his heart for people who are down and out. Always has had. Jason wasn't particularly that way, you know. Every kid's different, and you can look at some of that and say there's a little bit of a spiritual issue
but
there.
I think that's learning style versus even the root.
Well, it's style, but it's also even content. I mean, you stop and think about, you know, Josh has no interest in the capitals of Europe or anything about Europe. He could care less. Jason doesn't care much about cars, even though he needs to know about cars, because when his car would break down, he'd call Josh and Josh would come fix it. You know, Ken and I were working on something yesterday, and my nail gun started acting up on me. I said, darn, I wish Josh was here. He would fix this thing in a heartbeat. He would. He'd have that thing apart in about 10 minutes. And he'd figure out what's wrong. He'd spray and lubricate some part and put it all back together and it would be working. I can't do that. I don't even know where he learned it. I mean, I know a little bit about it. You know, he used to take everything apart at my house and then try to put it back together. And sometimes he failed to do that. One time he took my tape measure apart. And because it had a spring, he couldn't figure out how to get it back together. And I was kind of aggravated about it. I made him buy a new tape measure. And to this day, he's mad at me about that. I said, well, you shouldn't take stuff apart. You know, you didn't ask me about taking my tape measure apart. But that was how he learned how to do that. So I don't know. I'm not trying to, there could be something to your point. I was just trying to present maybe some other things that might come at play there. It's not strictly either you learn or you don't. Either you're rebellious and, you know, it could be the area that you learn. And some people are just geared for learning in certain areas, and they're going to run on that track. And you can make them learn. We try to get Jason to learn how to work on his car, and we try to get Josh to learn the basics of history, but they're just not cut out that way. We're all cut out different. Look around us. I mean, are we all good at the same thing? Are we all equally smart in other areas? I mean, there's some of us here that are really super good at certain things, and we wouldn't walk across the street for something else. Whereas some of you, the thing we would walk across the street for, that's the highlight of your life, you know, right? So we're different. And maybe that factors into your kids, because every kid's different, every one. I don't care if you have 30 kids, which...
Well, when Jonathan mentioned that he sees in himself, as an example here...
Yeah.
So that seems to be a deeper rooted in all of us.
Yeah.
We all need to grow. And so a character issue that maybe we're... I mean, if Amy was banned out of the kitchen, there
yeah. Yeah.
On the list here, enhanced concentration and discipline. We are wanting to mold
right.
who we are
right.
In the process of loving to learn.
There is a combination, and I'm not trying to take away from what you're saying. I think there's something to it. I was just kind of trying to throw in a little extra piece to mix with that. Yeah, Andrea.
When I did my Montessori training, there's a word for it, I can't remember it, but there's stages that kids go through of their learning. And we need to meet them in that stage. And you've probably noticed some of your little ones who, they'll go through a stage, they want to do everything mama does. They want to vacuum the floor, they want
yeah.
to dust, they want to cook. And that's a stage. Well, they're going to grow out of it in maybe a year, and they're not going to want to do that anymore. So while they're in that stage, you work on what they are interested in, and that makes learning fun. And I had a student in my three-year-old class who was learning his letters and sounds and numbers and math, but he got into maps, and we stopped math and letters for a while, and it got to the point I thought, all he's ever doing is math. We need to encourage him to do a little more math and letters, but I worked with him in his maps, and he moved right around Christmas. When he moved, he could tell every country in North America. He could tell all of the 50 states. He knew all of the countries in South America. And we were working on the countries in Europe.
Hmm.
And, you know, what three-year-old can do that?
Yeah.
It was
yeah.
because
yeah.
it was his interest.
Not too many.
That he learned it because he was interested. So if I would have pushed the math and letters at that time, he wouldn't have picked up on that near as well.
Hmm.
So just wait. When he gets out of that stage, he will move into another, and when he's ready for math, then I'm going to give him his math.
That's an interesting insight. it makes me think of my own life in a way, because when I was young, I was that guy, math guy, all about math and science. I loved it. Languages, history, not so much. But when I got interested in the Bible, suddenly languages and histories made a huge difference, and my interest shifted. I still love math and science, don't get me wrong. But it's kind of goes like what you're saying. I reached a stage, and of course, in this case, it was precipitated by my involvement in Christianity, but I could see other things precipitating that as well. So I could see that would play out. It's an interesting thought. Other ideas or thoughts?
You can also pay them to read.
What's that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said you can also pay them to read.
Sure.
A penny a page.
Yeah, yeah. Who was it? I thought it was Spurgeon. My wife said she didn't think it was, but there's some famous figure in history where their parents paid them to memorize the hymns or psalms. And who was it? I don't know. Anyways, yeah, I mean, you can be monetary. Why not? You know? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying you have to, but if it works and you like it and you don't mind, they'll do it for a penny and you got lots of pennies. Why not?
There's your difference in kids.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Book you read over the summer, you got so much.
Yeah, well,
Leanna was a little annoyed because that it was after her, you know.
I think that it's interesting that you're saying that it does change. If my parents maybe had, even if I had cued in on that when I was younger, I wouldn't have had the whole thing of having to change majors at college. If you ask my, I was always, always digging around the trash bags from my dad's office, pulling out his papers and sorting them. And, you know, I would put tape on my nails so I could have tape and pretending to type on keyboards. That was in me. I craved organization. I craved paperwork. I should have known that that's what would have been my cup of tea, is becoming an administrative assistant and working to learn the office. And instead I got confused and I thought, well, everyone in my family is a musician. I need to major in music because that's just... That's what everybody wants me to do. It wasn't art. I liked art, you know, and mm-hmm. I took art, and I liked music, but that wasn't really my strength. That wasn't me. And then when at college, when I did end up flipping over, I was the happiest I can ever remember, and things were easy.
Interesting.
So easy because I loved what I was doing. One college professor, she goes, I don't know what to give you anymore. She's like, you've already finished the course for the semester. Would you like some extra work to do? Sure, okay.
Yeah.
Because I was challenging myself. I had set my own goals because I loved it so much. I was soaking up everything they could throw at me, and it never seemed hard because the passion was there.
Yeah.
In the music classes, you got the last semester, and I wanted to bawl because I thought I had to play my violin. Mm. And I just wanted to smash it on a wall. Why am I paying money to have to do this for the rest of my life? And that's the thing. I'm curious now if a lot of problems could have been solved in my learning obstacles if we had honed in on that one thing. If I would have learned spelling and language, if you had told me type this, learn the keyboard and type out your spelling words, if that would have clicked in my head, because it would have been fun to me. I would have been pretending I was doing what I love to do. Picking up on it.
Yeah.
I have two examples.
Okay.
I was in the sixth grade. There was a girl in my class who was real poor, and they just struggled. I asked my teacher if I could bring my cards from words from home so that I could work with her at recess to help her learn to read. That teacher in me. And Nicholas Poe was in kindergarten. He would organize the things in his classroom, and his teacher said, he's going to grow up to be an engineer.
Well, how about that? Interesting.
So there are cues, I think.
Yeah. And there's kind of a debate out there. We took a personality test at work, and it kind of played around this. Do you work on correcting your weaknesses, or do you work on playing to your strengths?
Yes.
And, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But how much energy do you put into each? And I think, you know, I mean, you can't go completely one direction or the other, because if you just play to your strengths and you let certain weaknesses can actually undermine your strengths, you know, and destroy any good you do with your strength because your weakness is so bad, depending on the area of your weakness, depending on the area of your strength. So you want to manage your weaknesses enough to where you can, you know, it doesn't get in the way of playing to your strengths. And even then, I mean, okay, so I'm hearing you say you hated violin and all that, but I've been many times blessed to hear you play the violin in front of the church. You know, I mean, I'm glad you persevered in it. So there's times for that too. But I think that it seems to me like what I've heard the majority of research shows is that you're better off actually playing to your strengths more, because that's where you're going to really be able to take off. But you can't ignore the weaknesses. So I don't know. Balance that out as you will. I'm just saying that's some things I've heard. And we had a personality test that all went around, what are your strengths? Didn't worry about what your weaknesses were. And where should you be plugged in at work? What kind of things should you be doing? It was kind of around the work kind of a thing. I'm sure some of you have done those kinds of things. Family life, I'm sure, does that all the time. that kind of work testing or whatever. So interesting stuff. Well, we're about out of time, so I don't want to take on anything else. Anybody else have any other thought? If not, hope we give you something to think of. And again, please do not go away and feel burdened by this. If I'm making you feel that way, please come tell me, and I'm going to try to see if I can figure out how to change it. It made me very sad to think that people are getting a guilt complex out of my class. I want you to be encouraged and inspired, and I want you to see some things or have some ideas, but not feel like we're trying to crush you under the burden of all that you should be doing. So, hope that helps. Father, thank you for this time. That is my prayer. I pray that everyone here would go away with a sense of encouragement, wanting to try, wanting to persevere, wanting to do better, and knowing that we all do, yes, of course, tend to not do all that we should and could. But at the same time, you've made us in your image. You've made us to be those who create. And even in the garden, before there was sin, there was creative gardening going on. We just pray that that kind of creativity could go into raising our kids, that our kids could grow up in an environment where learning is fun, enjoyable, where it's a part of the relationship of the family and something that's a blessing for life to them and to the rest of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.